Well, with that thought in mind, we're going to direct you to the Epistle of Ephesians, if you turn there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, based on the text there in Ephesians 3, verse 8, when Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we have the privilege and joy of exploring those riches of Jesus. Paul was writing this epistle from a Roman prison, but you know that didn't discourage him from serving the Lord. And I think some of the greatest things we can do for our Lord is can be done from a position of disability. That we can, and God gets real glory from that. And so our key verse today, we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and notice in verse 7, he said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we want to talk today about the riches of God's gifts. God, by grace, has given us gifts that we might live for the Lord and that we might serve Him. Now, our gifts are not just confined to the church. I mean, they're certainly for the church. And when you read the first verse here in Ephesians 4, notice he said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, you'll walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. And you notice the therefore. Well, that's referring back to Ephesians chapter 3, particularly verse 21, where he said unto him, that is unto Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so we can bring glory to Christ through our vocation, through how we serve Him, through how we exercise the gifts that He has given to us. So while they're not confined to any church, certainly we are to use our gifts for the church. Now, let me say this about the church. A church is an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it comes from the Greek word, church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it literally is translated as a called out assembly. God has called us by grace and brought us into a local visible assembly. And it is a called out assembly. And ideally, the church is a place of unity. It ought to be a place of unity. We need to be on the same page. We need to be in unity in doctrine and in practice. That's not always the case. And it's same in the home. You know, there two people can live under one roof and not be in unity at all. They can be in a total disunity. But when Christians are in harmony, when they're in loving harmony, you know what? God can bless that church and He'll get glory from the church that we read there in verse 21. So when he said therefore there in chapter 4 verse 1, it's pointing to a practical transition. And really Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 gets us to the practicality of being part of the church. It also speaks of the satisfaction of marriage and family. So we're going to be preaching on marriage and family when we get to chapter 5. And then when you come to chapter 6, he talks about satisfaction from our work, our career, our business, and then even protection as putting on the armor of God to be protected from evil and Satan. But as we read here in verse 1, I think, first of all, we see how God gives us gifts to fulfill our life calling, to fulfill what God wants us to do. And so he said, I beseech you, that you walk worthy. I'm inviting you to walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. And how are we going to do that? He tells us in verse 2. We're to walk worthy in our calling in life with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. So here God's given us a vocation. God's given us a place in His ministry. God's given us a place in His work. He's called us to walk worthy. Now, first, you've been called to salvation. That's important. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we've been called according to God's purpose, right? Called to be saints. You have been called to bring glory to Jesus with all of the gifts and talents that God has given you. You say, Pastor, I don't know what kind of gift I have. You do. You just need to ask the Lord to show you that. And He will. He'll show you what that calling is. He'll show you what those gifts are. But He said we're to walk worthy. And that walking is really our conduct that glorifies and points people to Jesus. We need to walk worthy and conduct ourselves in the right way. And so, really, your entire life and everything that you do in life is connected to Christ. It's actually, there's a connection between your vocation and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live out this gospel wherever God places us, whatever vocation, whatever calling. The big picture is that we're bringing glory to Jesus and we're magnifying the gospel. And listen, He said we're to do that in a conduct of humility. That's what He said here, that we're to walk worthy with all, notice, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, putting up with each other, in love. The conduct of humility. Now, let me say, I don't think there's a hall of fame for the ministry. I notice they're going to induct Pete Rose into the Baseball Hall of Fame, and I think that's way overdue. And some others. But I don't know that there's a hall of fame for preachers or ministers. Maybe there's one in heaven. I'm not sure. But verse 2 says that we're to walk in a lowly fashion. And that word lowly is literally translated as having a humble opinion about yourself. We need to have a more humble opinion about ourselves. And the fact is that most people in the world are looking out for number one. That's just human nature. But you know, we ought to be looking out for each other. And we ought to be looking out for the souls of men. There is no place for arrogance in the church or in the ministry. And I tell you, I have seen some very arrogant people, proud people in my day. And I see it in the ministry. I'll tell you, there is more jealousy and envy among preachers than anywhere else. Shouldn't be that way, but it's unfortunately, it's that way. But an arrogant person really expresses a kind of disdain or contempt for other people and even for other preachers. We just had a big scandal hit. The guy that was the head of the G3 Ministries, a big ministry up there in Atlanta, he's been fired by his church and had to resign because what he was doing for several years is he built anonymous websites, anonymous pages, and was criticizing and condemning the very men that he was supposed to be fellowship with. bad-mouthing them, condemning them, criticizing them. And he was doing that under the guise of anonymity with an anonymous website. Well, they finally found out and called him on the carpet, and he had to resign. But that's nothing new. I've seen that amongst our own ranks of Baptists, amongst our ranks. I mean, I've actually went to Bible conferences and heard men get up, and they ought to know better, get up and condemn other pastors and badmouth them and condemn them and say about how bad they are, you know. And that's offensive to me. There's no place for that. I once had a man in the church, not this church, but I had a man, actually he's a deacon in a church, and whenever I talked with him, every time that I named a preacher, he would immediately say, point out his faults. I mean, doesn't matter what preacher it was. He never said anything good about him. He'd always tell about all their sins and all their faults and peccadillos and so on. He had really nothing to say good about hardly anybody except himself. And may I say this to you, for you homes, you families, you need to use grace when you talk to husband and wife, talk to each other, and how they deal with each other. Because if you become arrogant in that home and in that marriage, and all you're doing is pointing out fault, this, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, you are destined for the big D. I've seen it. You're destined for divorce. And he said we're to serve God in the conduct of humility and then also in the conduct of patience. So he said in verse 3, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, unity in the bond of peace. So Paul refers to the body of Christ as kind of a picture of that it's supposed to be unity. And notice that in verse 4, he said there is one body and one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And then he adds kind of a singularity of the church, that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he likens the church to the human body. The human body, your body has a variety of limbs and internal organs that all function according to the direction of what? The head, the brain, that controls all of that. That gets much more complicated you get older, you know. Sometimes your brain doesn't function right, and your body does stuff that you didn't expect it was going to do. But the idea is we are a body of Christ, and we all have all different kinds of members. Some of us might be like a leg. Some of us might be a finger. We have all these appendages, and some are greater than others, but you know what? Every member of the church is important. I believe that. Everyone's important. And so we need patience. We need unity. And we need, you know, we ought to have some patience with each other and be realistic in our expectations. And that's needful for the church. And again, it's also, as I said, it's needful for your home. I'm trying my best in these days of getting older to do more to be a help to my wife, to try to help her more. I feel like I probably don't do that enough. But I've been trying to do that a little bit more. And I know she appreciates that very much. Because we're like a team, you know, we're working together. So what I'm saying is you need to be very careful, even about criticism. Now, I've always felt like constructive criticism is a good thing. You point out something that I used to have a lady in church. She was an English teacher, an English professor. And a lot of times after church, you know, I stood at the back door and she'd come correct me for some grammar mistake that I made. Did you say, did that make you mad? It did not. Because, hey, I need all the help I can get, honestly and truly. But I don't stand at the door anymore. Hardly to do that. But we need to be careful about criticism. You know, I read something about horses and donkeys that I found very interesting. I'm from Kentucky, and we have some of the best thoroughbred horses in the world. They just had the Derby and the Preakness, I think, the other day. And I worked on a horse farm. My first job was I was 13 years old, believe it or not, and my daddy would drive me down to the Fayette Farm, which was a huge thoroughbred horse farm, and I went to work at 13 on a horse farm. I'd get there at 5:30 in the morning, and I'd leave there at 5:30 at night. That's what you do on a horse farm. You work all day. And I did all kinds of stuff. You clean out stalls, you know, and mow your grass and do all of that, you know. But and those horses they scared me to death, you know. But anyway, do you know that when horses are attacked by wolves, you know what they do? They stand together in a circle facing each other, and they kick the enemy with their hind legs. That's something. But donkeys do the opposite. They circle and face the enemy and use their hind legs to kick each other. And the thought of that is simply when pride and arrogancy, when pride gets in our hearts, a lot of times we ignore the real enemy and we start kicking each other. So he said we need to be patient, and you notice that word in the text, it's meekness. We find that word meekness in the text. That's meekness is not a weakness, it's an internal strength, a strength of character. And did you know that that word meekness actually arises out of training horses? I saw them do that. You know, I used to watch these guys, you know, they trained those thoroughbreds. And you say, how'd they do that? Well, I know you've all seen the Westerns, you know, where they get out in the corral and the guy puts a saddle on that thing and he gets up and it bucks him around and throws him off. That's not the way they train horses, at least where I'm from. They start out with gentleness. And the first thing, they'll put a little thing around their nose, you know, and with just a little strap, and they just start leading them around. They'll lead them around a big circle in a pen and lead them around. And then they'll run them around, let them trot around. And that's how they train them. And once the horse gets acclimated to the trainer, it's then that he can put a little saddle on there and usually get on that horse, and it will act right, at least sometimes, that I saw. Here's a conduct of meekness, but it's also, we see a conduct of love. You know, because we love each other, we ought to accept each other, even with our faults and failures. You know, I think of what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13. He talked about distributing to the necessity of saints to be given to hospitality. You know, we ought to be giving people. And we ought to be a giving church. And I believe this church is a giving church. Notice in verse 14 of Romans 12, he said, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I'm going to tell you what, that takes grace. When someone's bad-mouthing you, someone's criticizing you, it takes the grace not to get even with them or to curse them back. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be sympathetic. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited to think that you're better than everybody else. You're not. If you're a child of God, you know what? You're a sinner saved by grace. You ought to realize that without Jesus, we're nothing anyway. He said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. He said, meekness. Have the conduct of love. Beloved, let's love one another. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean we're indifferent to that which is wrong. No, we cannot be indifferent towards sin, especially sin in the church. That has to be dealt with. And this doesn't negate the need for church discipline when that's necessary. And so this is a conduct of love. It's also a conduct of integrity. That we're to walk in a worthy way. He said in our vocation, walk worthily. I was watching one of these golf tournaments, and there's a guy from Kentucky named Justin Thomas, and he's one of the top players on the PGA Tour, and he was in the lead in this big tournament, and he was over there somewhere in the rough and hit his shot to the green, and he put his club down and the ball moved about a half inch. Nobody saw it. You know what he did? He reported himself. He said, my ball moved. And that's integrity. That's integrity. And we're to have that. Now, it's God's gift to fulfill our life calling. And He wants us to do that in a godly way. He wants us to do that in a worthy way. That which will glorify God. That which will be a blessing to the church. But it's God's gift to us to share this wonderful promise of the gospel. So He told us there in verse 4 that we're part of one body. In one spirit, we're called in this one hope of our calling. And so he said there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and in you all. So number one, how are we going to walk worthy? How are we going to fulfill God's gifts and use them for the Lord? Well, we have to be straight doctrinally, right? So he said, we believe in one God. There's one God. That's the gospel confession. Now, we believe in one God, revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity, which is in complete unity. I don't understand all of it, but I believe that. So we believe in one God, Jehovah, and Jehovah Jesus, and the blessed Holy Spirit. We believe in one God. And listen, he said we have not only one God, but we have one faith. We only have one faith. And that one faith could be the whole body of Christian truth that we confess and that we teach. I mean, there's a fatal error promoted by heresies, and there are people that say, you know, there are many pathways that lead to God, and there's many ways to get to heaven. Have you ever heard that? No, It's not true. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. There's only one kind of faith, one faith, and that's a faith singularly in Jesus Christ as our only God and our only Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's only one God, there's only one faith, and then we administer one baptism. One God, one faith, one baptism. That is, we identify ourselves as believers by this ordinance of scriptural baptism. Have you been baptized? I think that is the first duty of a believer. I think once you have repented of sin and you've come to Jesus and trusted Him as your Savior, the next step for you is to follow the Lord in the waters of scriptural baptism. And you know what that does? That identifies you with Christ. And not only that, that baptism, you are able to put your candle on a candlestick. The church is the candlestick of the Lord. And that baptism is an initiation into this church. And so whenever we baptize someone, they immediately become members of Jordan Baptist Church. Now you say, do you take people who've already been baptized from other churches? We do. But if as a church of like faith, we can certainly take a person in that way and more than happy to do that. So we believe in one God, we have one faith, and we administer one baptism. Now, let me say this. It is a gift from our Lord to be under the ministry of the church. Now, notice in our text in verse 7, which is the key text for today, that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now I'm going to explain what that means. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And I want to say about that was added by the translators. That's why it's italicized there. But verse 10, he said, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, here's the gifts, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did he give these servants of the Lord to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let's look at this for a moment. We read about how, of course, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the supreme gift, the unspeakable gift who's given to us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, died on the cross for our sins. We read that he was buried in a garden tomb. And unlike all the other religions, he rose from the dead. Different from the other world religions. But Jesus rose from the dead, and listen, he actually ascended back to heaven. And the Bible says, when he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, the Roman Catholics invented a doctrine called Limbus Patrum, and where they believe that before the resurrection of Christ, that there was two compartments under the earth. there's hell, where sinners go, and then they what they call limbus partum, or there was another area that they called paradise. It's down under the earth. And what they believe is that when Jesus died on the cross, that he went down into that Hades, he went down into that compartment and brought all the Old Testament Christians out of there and took them up into heaven. That's not what this scripture means. That's not sound. That's not correct. No, it says here, Jesus ascended on high and he led captivity captive. You know what that means? That means he guaranteed the salvation of everyone who'd ever believe. That they're going to be led to heaven. That's what that means. He descends into the lower parts of the earth. You say, what's that? That's the tomb. That's not down there in hell. Jesus didn't go down to hell. No. But he was buried in a tomb. That's the lower parts of the earth. And he was raised out of those lower parts of the earth. He descended and he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now the custom of the Roman armies, the Roman generals, was that whenever they won a victory in a foreign land, they would bring back captives in chains. And then the general would distribute gifts to all the soldiers that were involved in the battle. And that's the image here. That's the thought here. That Christ ascended back to heaven, and then you know what he did? He gave gifts. He's given gifts unto the church. You see that on the day of Pentecost, right? Where the Spirit came and filled that church and they began to speak in languages they had never even learned. And that's when God gave them these awesome gifts. And it is a gift of the Lord to be under the ministry of the Lord's church. Now this may sound rather pretentious. I hope you don't take this wrong. But as your pastor, I am God's gift to you. I hope that doesn't sound wrong. Whatever. But I believe I'm scriptural here. God gave gifts unto Christ gave gifts unto men. And one of those gifts, he said, is the pastor. You say, I don't like that gift. Well, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But you know what? That's how I viewed my own pastor. I haven't always been a pastor. I sat in church as a young teenager, and it wasn't until I was 19, 20 years old that I surrendered to the ministry. But I tell you what, I loved my pastor. Sometimes he would step on my toes that they'd hurt so bad. Whew. He's just preaching at me. It's kind of sometimes maybe you feel that way. He was just preaching what God told him to. But you know, I loved him and I appreciated him. He was such a godly man. I'm talking about Ross Range, and I was a member of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and I love that church and I love my pastor. And I have sought to emulate him in my own ministry. He was a gentleman. He was a holy man. A man of the Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you have a pastor like that, that believes God's word, that preaches the Bible, that loves souls, that loves the people, you have a gift from God. And listen, it's not only just pastors that are gifts of God. He mentions evangelists and teachers and so on, and even deacons. When I was at Ashland Avenue, we had a deacon. It was one of the most godly, faithful men I ever knew. He died the other day. His name was Kenneth White. He was the chairman of deacons of my home church. And I'm telling you what, he loved and supported Pastor Range. He was always there, humble, humble man, meek man. And he was a friend of young preachers. He sure was. So if you have a deacon like that, you have a pastor like that, you have a gift from God. I heard about a missionary who called a pastor for financial support. That happens a lot. And the pastor asked this missionary, same thing I always ask him when they call me, well, what church are you out of? And he said, I don't have a local church. He said, I belong to the Universal Invisible Church. And the pastor said, well, when does that church meet? And who is the pastor of your Universal Church? And the missionary got a little bit upset, and he said, your little church is not the true church. I belong to the big Universal Invisible Church. You know what that pastor said? He said, okay, I'll send you some invisible support and money so that you can minister to your invisible mission field. Didn't get very far. Let's understand that the pastor is not the only gift to the church. God's given us many people. God's given us teachers and preachers and workers and women who can make spice cake and even guys who can make pecan pie. And God's given us gifted men who can construct and fix things. And God gives us people who have a heart to counsel and help others who are down. And God gives us those who can sing His praises and bless us with spiritual hymns and songs. And God even gives us rich folks who can support the ministry and missions. Thank God. And you know, some people even have the gift of complaining, and they do it quite well. Well, friends, God did not call me to complain about everything and everybody. I remember reading, I think Rick Warren made a very good statement, and he said, servants think about their work, not what others are doing. They don't compare or criticize or compete with other servant or ministries. They're too busy doing the work of God that God's given them. We're all on the same team. Our goal is to make God look good, not ourselves. Amen. God did not give you your gift to boost your ego. That's where I've seen a lot of, well, you call celebrity preachers. That's where I've seen a lot of them fall. Yes, they have a gift. They have a gift of preaching. They have a gift of gab. I mean, they have a gift. There's no question about that. But what happens a lot of time, it goes to their head. And they begin to think of themselves as greater than they really are. And what the Bible say before pride, well, there's a fall. Read your Bible and you'll find out that the thing that's an abomination to God is arrogancy and pride. God hates it. And it never turns out very good. We're thankful for God's gifts. That the Holy Spirit sent was came on this day of Pentecost, and the church received so many wonderful gifts to declare the gospel and to build up the body of Christ and perfect the saints and prepare us for heaven. And it is through a good ministry that we become spiritually stable. And I feel like it's my job to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. And you know what? I need to do that in love. Oh God, give me a humble, loving attitude toward the people. And my goal as a minister is not that you would become more like me. No, I want you to become more like Him. I want you to become more like Jesus. And I tell you that telling other people about Jesus is the greatest thing that you can ever do for them. Because listen, no matter how successful people appear to be, without Christ, they're hopelessly lost and heading for an eternity apart from God. I tell you, it is a wonderful privilege to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and an amazing gift to be part of this body of Christ, part of His church. And I praise God for that. And I trust that that is a gift that you have received. You know, salvation is a gift from God. You don't earn a gift, do you? I mean, we just sent a nice birthday gift to my daughter, Andrea. But I didn't call her and say, "Now, what are you going to do for me? I'm going to send you this gift, nice little sum of money. But now you got to do work for it. You got to do so many things. You got to be good." Whatever. No, a gift is a gift. And thank God for the gift of eternal life. You don't have to work for that gift. You don't have to try to earn it or be good enough. You're not good enough. But God gives that gift lovingly and freely, and it's the gift of grace. And what does He ask us to do? Receive it. When someone gives you a gift, what do? You simply receive it. We simply receive Jesus. We receive Him as our Savior and our Lord. And then we're able to rejoice in His grace and in the wonderful gift, the riches of this wonderful gift of salvation and gift of eternal life. Would you pray with me? Lord, all we can say is thank You for the gifts. We thank You most of all for the gift of Jesus, who's become precious to our hearts. And You've even given us a gift of faith whereby we can believe on Jesus and receive Him as the one who forgives us of all of our sins. Oh, may we see that as a reality in the hearts of people. But we also thank You, Father, for the gift of the church. You've given us this church for us to come to and worship and enjoy each other's company and fellowship with each and encourage each other. Lord, what a wonderful gift it is to be here. Bless us, Lord, with these gifts and help us to share the gift with other people who desperately need You. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.